Good morning. It's Sunday, the 15th of May. The sun is shining, and you're welcome to Ballyhenry. I say particular welcome if you're visiting, or maybe this is your first Sunday with us. We trust that you will feel very much at home. I mention a few things by way of announcements. This Tuesday evening here in the church at 8 p.m. we have our congregational committee meeting. And then on Wednesday at 8 p.m. we have our midweek gathering here for praise and prayer and Bible teaching. I want to show you a slide of something that's coming up in a couple of weeks' time. As you know, this year marks the 50th anniversary of the beginning of Ballyhenry. And as part of our marking of this anniversary, we are hosting a visit of the Boys Brigade Centenary Choir on Sunday evening, the 29th of May, at 7 p.m. This admission to this service is free, and the service will be followed by a light supper. And I know that many of you really appreciate an evening like this. Now, we wanted to keep this evening until the lighter nights, and also to get to the point of the easing of restrictions that we now have so that we can make a choir visit like this possible. So let me encourage you to join with us for this special evening on the 29th of May. Also want to show you a couple of pictures because Ballyhenry folks have been out and about this past week. This is a photo of Jordan and his Exodus team, and this photo has been taken in the past week somewhere in Romania. And I think I'm told that if you look carefully, I think they're actually all sitting on a cart on the back, drawn by a horse or a tractor or something. So that's where Jordan has been and is. He's due back tomorrow. And then yesterday, John and Anne and Matthew were up at the Northwest, and their band Reality were doing street outreach. So there's a couple of pictures here to see. Looking at that picture would make me sick or dizzy or a combination of the two. I think that was taken by John's drone. And do we have another one, Kyle? So just brilliant. And again, just so appreciative of the work that John and Anne and Matthew do with that band Reality, being out and about where people are and sharing the good news of Jesus. So we are really thankful, as I say, whether it's in Romania or up in Portrush, to be a church that's very much out and about, even in this past week. If you are following our daily Psalms, you will know that this past week we've been in Psalm 119. And in today's portion, we read these words. Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. My comfort in my suffering is this: your promise preserves my life. Your decrees are the theme of my song wherever I lodge. Wherever I lodge. Some of you here this morning have maybe come to live in the area recently. Others who are maybe watching on Zoom have been in hospital recently or anticipating that. I got a message during the week from somebody connected to the congregation who's going to be on holidays in Spain, and they were just checking that they got the codes right so that they could Zoom in from Spain this morning. Wherever you lodge, wherever you are, wherever you're at in life this morning, God's word invites us to anticipate a meeting with him in a personal way today. Let's stand together to sing our opening praise, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Free.
Thank you.
Laura is on leave today, and thanks to Serena for looking after things. Let's pray together. Father, you are the God of all glory and the God of all goodness. Your promises are precious, and joy and wisdom are to be found in following your ways. Lord, in a world where many things vie for our attention and for our affections, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it is precious and trustworthy in all that it says. Thank you that your word teaches us about Jesus and helps us to grow in our knowledge of him. Thank you that your word is relevant to the youngest and to the oldest, in the good times and in the really difficult times. Father, forgive us for times when we have approached you or spoken of you with a confidence that is more to do with ourselves than with you. Forgive us for times when we have said we know you and have yet been ineffective and unproductive in our faith. Lord, refresh us this morning in our relationship with you. Rekindle our desire to know you better. Set our hearts in the heavens and put our feet on the ground, that we may follow you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. I've got to say, whenever I appear and you get this ripple of laughter, I feel as if I'm on Britain's Got Talent. Boys and girls, how are you? Well, a couple of weeks ago, we were talking here in church, and we were talking about somebody in the Bible who was a fisherman. Can anybody remember his name? The person we were talking about who was a fisherman. His name was Simon Peter. Sometimes he just gets called Peter. And Jesus had said to Simon Peter, come and follow me. And Peter had started to follow Jesus. But as Peter started to follow Jesus, he discovered there were all kinds of things he was learning. He was learning things about Jesus, and he was learning things about himself. And one day, Peter and his friends were out in a boat. Now, if you're a real fisherman, you're really used to being out in boats. And you would be very good at being out in boats. And even when boats go, and even when the storms, you wouldn't get really afraid because you're a fisherman and you would be good in a boat. But this particular night, Peter and his friends were out in the boat, and the boat wasn't just going, the boat was going, it was going wild and crazy because it was a really big storm. And they were in the boat on their own, and they were terrified. And Jesus was actually on the land. He wasn't in the boat this time. Well, what happened next taught Peter something about himself and taught him something about Jesus. And we're going to watch a short video that tells us the story.
Stories of the Bible. Peter walks on water. This is Peter.
Hey-o!
Whoop. Peter was a fisherman who was called by Jesus.
Hey!
Peter saw the many miracles of Jesus.
Whoa!
And he heard all his teachings. Great crowds followed Jesus wherever he went. one day after Jesus had done a great miracle, he sent the disciples in a boat across the lake while he stayed and sent the people home.
See ya!
Hey, Jesus!
After sending them home, Jesus went up into the hills by himself to pray. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!"
Hold on there.
But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." So Jesus said, "Yes, come." So Peter went over the side of the boat.
Whoa, you're awesome!
And walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink.
"Peter, help me!"
"Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. Jesus said, "You have so little faith. Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped him and said, "You really are the Son of God."
Peter was somebody who liked to jump in. You know the kind of way, if a teacher asks a question, there's always somebody in their class who puts their hand up first to shout out the answer. And sometimes they actually don't even put up a hand, they just shout out. Well, Peter was that kind of person. And when Jesus appeared to the disciples, Peter jumped into the water and he thought, "I can walk on the water just like Jesus and go towards him." But then Peter took his eyes off Jesus, he looked at the waves, he looked at the wind, and he began to sink. And Jesus called out to Peter, and when Peter reached out his hand to Jesus, Jesus rescued him. And Peter said, "Now I've discovered you really are the Son of God, and I want to keep on following you." So Peter was learning that we need to keep on looking to Jesus and keep on following him, even when life is complicated or even when life is difficult. Later on with the grown-ups, we're going to be reading a letter that this same Peter wrote when he was really, really quite old. And he talks about all the things he'd been learning about following Jesus. So there's a great story to remember that reminds us of who Jesus really is. We're going to sing a song now. It's a song that doesn't talk about boats or storms so much as it talks about a lighthouse and how Jesus is like our lighthouse. There are actions for this. I'm not good at actions, so I'm going to get Maggie to come up and do the actions. So if you watch, you can do the actions, and we'll all stand up, and we'll sing this together.
In my
Okay, so if parents want to take the children out to prime time, Bible class folks will leave a wee bit later in the service. So Bible class, you stay where you are at the minute, but prime time and crash space available out there as well. So. Catch up with people, and it's good to catch up with people who aren't actually here, and that's one of the things that our screens allow us to do. So just in this past week, I was thinking, who would it be good to do we interview with? Who would it be good to get a chat with? And a couple of people, I suppose, came to my mind. I thought we could do an interview with Sam Ryder. He could talk to us about singing. Didn't really work out. I thought we could do an interview with Alistair Seeley. He could talk to us about motorbike racing. Didn't really work out either. I thought we could do an interview with Jurgen Klopp. Now there's a man who could talk to us about a whole lot of things. But in the absence of being able to catch up with any of those people, I did manage to catch up with Mark Dodds. Mark, you'll remember, was our assistant minister here a number of years ago. And chatting to him online, it was just a good chance to catch up with how he is and how the family are as Mark ministers down in County Tyrone. So this is Mark. Hi, Mark. It's good to talk to you via the wonders of Zoom and all the way down to County Tyrone. Mark, I was saying to you earlier, there's a couple of people who are maybe newer around Ballyhenry, maybe wouldn't have remembered you. How long is it since you left Ballyhenry as Assistant Minister?
Thanks, Niall. It'll be 7 years in September since we left Ballyhenry.
And remind me again where you actually live, exactly where you live.
We're in Castle Caulfield, which is about 3 miles outside Dungannon. And I'm Minister in Castle Caulfield and Eglish. Presbyterian churches.
You must be a very good minister. You get the church only entrusts me with one church, but you get to be the minister of two churches.
There's guys around here who have three.
So oh, wow.
They're the people you need to really look up to.
Remind us, Mark, just what stage the family are at the moment.
Okay. So they're 11, 9 and 7. So Connie's P7. She's changing school in September. Elliot's P4 and Micah's P3.
And work-wise, what's Claire's situation currently?
So Claire's working in a GP practice in Tynan. So she's part-time there, but she's worked there, I suppose, for most of our time here, and she's very, very happy there. A busy practice she's in.
Big question, but how are things going for you there in the church at the minute? As like all of us, you kind of get back into your stride and everything that's going on.
Yeah, things are generally encouraging. Thanks, Niall. It's been good to see people back. And I suppose it's encouraging as well that every now and again there'll be others appear back who haven't been for 2 years or whatever. It's just been good to meet in person for the time we have now. I suppose just it's encouraging both congregations to see people and to have encouraging numbers along as well.
And you're feeling at home and settled there?
Yes, thank you. Yeah. I suppose for the boys especially, this is probably all they know. When we moved, so Micah was just coming one, or just turned one actually, and Elliot was coming three, and Connie's done all our primary school here. So for the children, it's very much home, and I suppose increasingly as time's gone on, it's felt more and more like home to myself and Claire. So yes, we're well settled, thank you.
In a moment or two within our service, we're going to be praying, and it'd be good to pray for you and for you as a family. Is there anything in particular we can be praying for, Mark, for you in Ballyhenry?
Yeah, I suppose just pray for a spiritual blessing in the congregations. I suppose also blessing in the family, just that, that more and more as a family we would I suppose reflect the Lord Jesus, and that I would do that as a minister, and that as a family we would do that, and that we would just see the Spirit at work in both congregations, using us to reach the local communities in which God has placed us here.
Mark, it's lovely to be able to catch up with you, and I do look forward to sharing this in church. And we do trust that you and Claire will continue to know that blessing in your day-to-day work, and also for the children at school, and just for everything that goes on there in the life of the congregation. So look, thank you for taking the time to talk to us, and you take care, and do tell Claire we were asking for it too, okay?
Will do. Thank you, Niall.
All the best. Bye.
Don't wave at him.
That's recorded.
He can't actually see you.
I remember when I was a child, I think it was Gloria Honeyford was on television, and we were out somewhere and we saw her, and I couldn't understand why she didn't recognize me because I saw her all the time on the television. So that's recorded, but really good to catch up with Mark. Let's pray together. It is great to be able to just pause and do this. We want to pray in a variety of areas. We want to pray for Mark and Claire and the family. I have a few slides here that will also prompt us. So we want to pray for NHS. Mark was saying there about Claire works in a GP practice. We have a whole variety of folks within the congregation working in the NHS. But of course, the NHS is something that all of us interact with in our lives. And it's an organisation under huge pressure, as we are aware. And our next slide takes us far across the world to Kenya. The Presbyterian Church in Ireland centrally sends out missionaries to live and work in places around the world. Stephen and Angelina Kyan are a couple from Waringstown. And Stephen and Angelina moved to rural Kenya to work among the Samburu people in 1989. And for the last 33 years, they have lived there, they have raised their family there, they have given their lives to working in a very, very remote location. A photograph just gives you an idea of the culture within which they have been working. They've been doing that on our behalf. This is part of what it means to be part of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. So when we give to United Appeal, we are helping to keep people like Stephen and Angelina in the work they do. And we want to pray for them and remember them. Then as we go to our next slide, it's a picture of a group of people working together, making decisions together. We have a congregational committee meeting on Tuesday night, and we want to pray for our committee in the responsibilities they have. And then our final picture is a picture that just points into the week and points everywhere. And we want to pray for each other because we go from here on a Sunday into a whole lot of different situations. Work situations, home situations, family situations. And these are the places where our Christian faith either stands or falls. Either where it gets worked out or where it means very little. As we're going to be thinking about later, the Bible's vision is not simply for what you are in this building on a Sunday, but what you are out there during the week. And so we want to pray for each other as we anticipate the week that is to come. So let's pray together. Father, your kingdom is an eternal kingdom. And one day you will welcome your people into a new creation. But in the here and now, you call us to follow you in this world and to live out our responsibilities in this world and to pray for it. Lord Jesus, when you were here on earth, you spent time with those who were sick and you healed many people. And today, Father, we pray for our NHS. Thank you for the blessing this vast organization has been to many of us and our families. Mark was mentioning the work that Claire does with the NHS in her GP practice in County Tyrone. And we pause and we remember them as a family, and we pray for Claire in her work, and we pray for Mark and his work within the church. We pray for Connie and Elliot and Micah, and thank you for the ways in which they have made their home in that part of the world, and pray that you'd encourage them as a family and encourage them in their church to grow into the likeness of Jesus. But Lord, as we come back to thinking about the NHS, we're conscious of the enormous pressures that the NHS is under across the UK, and the very particular pressures that it's under here in Northern Ireland. And so we pray this morning for all within our congregation who work in health and social care. We pray for nurses and for doctors. We pray for care workers. We pray for physios and occupational therapists. We pray for those who work in coding and administration. And we pray for paramedics. Give to them strength when they are tired. Give to them patience when they are hard-pressed or frustrated. And give to them compassion in all things. We pray, Lord, for those who have heard your call to leave home and to work for the good of others far away. This morning, Father, we remember Stephen and Angelina Cowan and the work they have been doing living among remote tribal people in Kenya since 1989. Lord, thank you for sustaining them through these many years. And thank you for recent encouragements and experiences of your provision as they have hosted youth camps in situations where that work is complicated to do, difficult to get the resources needed, and yet huge numbers of young people willing to gather and to listen to what it means to follow Jesus in a culture that is incredibly different than our own. We pray for our own congregational committee. Lord, thank you for these men and women called by this congregation to be stewards of our property, of our finances, and of our social engagement with our community. Thank you for each of them, for Agnes, Amy, David, Derek, Frank, Heather, Ivan, John, John, Ken, Noel, Nolan, Robert, Robbie, Stephen, and Stephen. Encourage them as they serve together. And finally, Father, we pray for ourselves, not just here and now, but Lord, in the week that is ahead. Lord, be with us in the work that we do. Be with us when we're at home. Be with us perhaps alone or when we're running about with family. Be with those in our congregation, Lord, who anticipate a week that is hectic and full on. Be with those who look into a week where they will see very few people, or be with those especially, Lord, who are unwell at this time and even unable to be here this morning. Lord, in a very down-to-earth way, knit us together as a family of your people here, that we may serve you well where you have us. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to sing our next piece, How Lovely Is Thy Dwelling Place. And during this piece, young people will leave for Bible class. today we come to the second part in a series of talks for Sunday mornings, based on the New Testament book of 2 Peter. It's a short letter. It's written by the Apostle Peter to groups of scattered Christians near to the end of his life. If I was to ask you to name something that is precious to you, I wonder what you'd say. You might mention your health, or your family, or a close friendship, or your good name. All of those things, of course, are good things. But last Sunday, we saw how the Apostle Peter uses this word to describe what a living faith means to Christian people. And so the title for this series, A Faith as Precious as Ours. About this time last year, the Belfast Telegraph carried out a survey asking local people about their identity. Now, of course, we all have many strands to our identity, many things that define us and are important to us. But the New Testament teaches that if, like Peter, we have heard Jesus' call to follow him, then in responding to that call, we find our core identity. It's not that we lose other identities, but rather we begin to understand them as secondary identities. So for the Christian, their primary identity is never found in their national identity, nor in their ethnic identity, nor in their gender identity, nor in the job that they do, nor even in the relationships that they have. But for the Christian, life is shaped and driven by that primary call upon who we are, where Jesus says, "Come and follow me." The Christian life, it's a life shaped and driven by that primary call upon who we are, where Jesus says, "Come and follow me." So it's not that Bible-believing Christians are called on to withdraw from society, but rather in any age, culture, or context, Jesus sends us into society with a biblically shaped understanding of who we are and of what matters most. Well, this morning we come to 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 11. And in this section, Peter explores three areas of Christian identity. In verses 3 to 4, he looks at what we need. In verses 5 to 9, he talks about how we live. And in verses 10 to 11, he rounds out with a reminder as to where we are going. So let's read together. We're on page 1222. We've thought about Simon Peter, that young fisherman, bobbed about in the boat, walking out to Jesus in the waves. Now add on estimated 40 years to his life. And he's writing to a group of people to explain what all this means. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is God's word. Peter begins this section in verses 3-4 by looking at what we need. Let me show you a picture. This is Alex Rider. His books are a popular read in our house. Alex is a teenage James Bond. And often before being sent on a mission, his handlers will ensure that he has everything he needs. From exploding pens to night vision glasses, it's a question of survival for him to be properly equipped for whatever life will throw at him and to be properly equipped for the mission that has been entrusted to him. Well, here in verses 3-4, we realize that if you're a Christian, you already have everything you need to live what is described as a godly life. And the secret to this lies not in getting some kind of gadget or being shown a set of tricks, but rather the key is in a relationship. We get everything we need through our knowledge of Jesus. Now, the word knowledge here isn't just about knowing things in your head. It's a relational knowledge, the way you would say you know a family member or a close friend. Christians get to know Jesus as they listen to him by reading the Bible, as they speak to him in prayer, and as they learn to trust him through daily obedience in the big and small things in life. And Christians get to know Jesus better as they take their place within the fellowship of a local church and commit themselves to it as a place of friendship and service. The context, of course, changed down through the centuries. You think of Peter's context, first century Roman Empire. Our context, 21st century Newton Abbey. Different in all kinds of ways. But here is an unchanging truth. In the words of a little book by Helen Roosevelt, whatever your circumstances, God is enough. Plugged into him, the Christian has everything they need to live a life that is pleasing to him. But secondly, in verses 5-9, Peter talks about how we are to live. Let me remind you of what he says in verses 5-7. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. Now, what is this reason that's referred to in verse 5? Well, the reason, if you follow it back to verse 3, is that God's divine power has been placed within us by the Holy Spirit for a purpose. It's to enable us to live a godly life. Now, Peter, of course, knew what it was to try and honor Jesus in his own strength, even in that story we thought of with the children. Or you imagine Peter just on the Mount of Olives promising Jesus that even if everyone else disowned him, Peter never would. And then a few short hours later, Peter's strength collapsed as he denied he even knew Jesus. And now, writing as an old and wise apostle, Peter begins by reminding this new generation of Christians not of their own strength, but of God's power. But that perspective does not remove responsibility from the Christian. Verse 5, to make every effort to add to their faith, to add to the faith that has saved them. So here's an explanation that true saving faith in Jesus is a faith that will grow. Do you remember the parable of the sower? Jesus illustrated in that parable how not every response of faith is true faith. Some people respond quickly to the gospel message, and some people respond with great enthusiasm. But sadly, sometimes those responses turn out to produce very little. But the Bible teaches that true faith is a faith that will grow. Now remember, God alone knows what is going on in someone else's heart, and we are neither equipped nor called to judge what God is doing in the heart of another Christian. But true faith is a faith that will grow. But secondly, true faith is a faith that will show. Now again, Jesus warns us against being showy in how we live out our faith. Those who parade their virtue and talk up their faith come out of the gospel stories very poorly. And how often has it happened that we have known someone, perhaps a public figure or even a friend, who boasted about the strength of their faith, only to then fall on their face? But while Jesus warns us against being showy, Peter makes it clear here that if we are growing Christians, then people will see the difference that it makes in our lives. Goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, mutual affection, and love are not words simply for church. They are words for daily life. Even godliness, mentioned in verse 6, when understood in its wider biblical context, is an everyday word. It's as much about how to do our work as how we say our prayers. It's a virtue that affects how we treat those who are poor or marginalized or shunned in society, as much as it affects how we read our Bibles. The biblical vision for life lived in the kingdom of God is a holistic vision where every aspect of our lives gets redeemed. True faith is a faith that has hands and feet. It is a faith that has day-to-day integrity. True faith is a faith that will grow. True faith is a faith that will show. Now, I have thought hard to get another word, and I've got one. True faith is a faith that will glow. Do you remember Jesus' words? You're the light of the world. You're a city on a hill. And something like that cannot be hidden. Peter, remember, is writing to what 1 Peter 1, verse 1, pictures as small communities of scattered Christians scattered across a particular corner of the Roman Empire. These Christians are small in number, they are weak in resource, they are limited in influence, and they hold no levers of position or power. Yet Peter holds up a vision here that says if you allow God's power to change you from the inside out, you will be kept from the tragedy of living a life that is ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Recently, I picked up a book by local author Crawford Gribben, and I think I mentioned this a number of weeks ago. He is professor of history at Queen's University, and his areas of research include history, culture, and religion. The title of his book is The Rise and Fall of Christian Ireland. And he demonstrates how, since around the mid-1990s, Ireland, North and South have been found themselves propelled at breakneck speed into a process of secularization that has been, quote, sudden, shocking, and decisive. so that the island of Ireland has gone within my lifetime and within your lifetimes from being the most socially conservative place in Europe practically to being one of the most liberal places. And it's all happened in a way that is sudden, shocking, and decisive. How do we respond to this? Well, some Christians panic. Some Christians get angry. And some Christians withdraw. They go to church on a Sunday, and then they keep their heads down the rest of the week. If somebody says to them in work, "What are you doing Sunday?" "Oh, nothing much." But all of these responses, verse 9 says, Peter says, are short-sighted. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter when he first called him? He said, "Follow me." But he said something else. He said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." God has saved you, and God in his providence has planted you and planted us in this increasingly secular society so that we can live lives that glow and shine for Jesus where we are. In work tomorrow morning, at the gym, down at the school, on Facebook, on the phone, lives that have a positive, attractive, down-to-earth quality to them that draw other people to the Jesus who is changing us. You see, Peter writes, as a fisherman saved by grace, this is down-to-earth stuff. This is everyday stuff. What we need, verses 3 to 4, how we are to live, verses 5 to 9, but then finally in verses 10 to 11, Peter reminds his readers, as he reminds us, where we are going. Some of you of a certain age will remember the band Delamitri back in the 1990s and their song, "Nothing Ever Happens." Nothing happens at all. The needle returns to the start of the song and we all sing along like before. It's a pessimistic view of the lives of individuals and a pessimistic view of the life of society, of humanity. It's that picture of an endless cycle of going nowhere. Nothing makes any difference. But Peter says that kind of worldview and that kind of pessimistic worldview is short-sighted. I'm short-sighted. If I take my glasses off, I can see things in front of me here perfectly well, but I can't make out the difference between Sadie or Davy or Roy or Emmy. Or it's all just a blur to me. And Peter says that's what it's like if you lose a hold of a gospel worldview. You just become pessimistic about society. You become cynical about the world around you. You kind of think, well, it doesn't make any difference. Nothing changes. Nothing happens. But if we are to understand our own lives and struggles, and if we are to look out at our own society and to repent of cynicism and to lay hold of hope, then we need to recover this often neglected part of the Bible story that we are going somewhere and that the whole creation is going somewhere. Verse 11 pictures our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, waiting on the final day with a rich welcome for all who will one day enter his eternal kingdom. The Bible teaches that this vision of the end has the power to breathe life and hope and persevering energy into the hearts of Christian people who are battling their way through the everyday stuff of life. And whether that is battling their way through really difficult personal circumstances, or whether that is battling their way through being the only person in work who even goes to church, never mind has a Christian faith, or whether that is battling through the weariness of seeing all kinds of changes around us that show God is being squeezed out of the picture, We are not called to despair. We are not called to be cynical. We are not called to be angry. We are called to be people of hope, because Jesus is waiting for us. And Jesus is not just waiting for us. He is waiting for other people who at the minute do not know him. And yet in his electing purposes, he has a big and expansive and often surprising picture of who he is going to get there and who he's going to welcome in on the final day. This is a time of God's ingathering. And so all of history moves towards this goal, God finally gathering his redeemed people from every tongue and every tribe and every language in a heavenly kingdom, in a new creation. And this is the vision we're called to live out in our society here and now. It lifts our heads, it warms our hearts, and it expands our vision of what God can do. Today, he looks into the week that is ahead of you. And he says, look, I give you everything you need. So let's make every effort to live out our faith, to let it grow, to let it show, to let it glow. And wherever God has planted you this week, and whatever circle you have influence in, always remember you are going somewhere if you have responded to Jesus. And if this all seems like something that's a step away from you, remember that that call to get in on this and to follow Jesus now is a call for today. That call into that one kingdom that is truly eternal, and a rich welcome from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, like a display of fireworks that lights up a night sky, your word sparks off in all kinds of directions. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would apply it to our hearts now and today. Take your precious word to give us what we need, individually, and as a fellowship of your people here, as we respond to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Our final item of praise gathers together this great call and this big picture of the kingdom of God. Hear the call of the kingdom.
Thank you.
Do we have the pitter patter of tiny feet? Okay, everybody, all back. We're going to close our eyes and we're going to talk to God just as we go. Lord Jesus, thank you for being with us all today here in church, and watch over us as we go into the week ahead, whether that's the nursery or the school or the college or the work or at home or wherever it is. In Jesus' name, amen.